There is a grave danger of sitting under the preaching of the gospel and missing the truth altogether. That's always a possibility. This is one of the saddest and the most serious possibilities in all the world, to hear the truth and to miss it. To have biblical truth presented to you clearly and carefully, and to absolutely not receive it. John chapter 6 and verse 29, our Lord, after feeding the thousands miraculous bread that he himself created, in an answer to their question as to how they might work the works of God, said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God has sent." And then in unbelief, they ask for a sign from heaven, pointing back to a miracle under the ministry of Moses that they're erroneously attributed to Moses, of the feeding of the daily provision of manna for 40 years in their wilderness wanderings of their forefathers. Obviously, they were waiting for him to copy that miracle for their benefit. And his answer was one of the great I Am declarations from the Son of God. We see in verse 32, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." He corrects them on two points. No, it was not Moses who gave it to you. He was the human instrument by whom the Lord worked. And greater than that, the Lord has sent the true bread from heaven. "For the bread of God is he which cometh down." You see how clear he makes it? The bread is he. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." They were dead wrong. It wasn't Moses who gave them the bread in their wilderness wanderings. And the one who had performed it had sent down from heaven his only begotten Son. Moses was simply the vehicle through whom he chose to work. And the one behind it all was standing before them, performing a much greater miracle than bread eaten that would fill their stomachs. He was the living bread who would fill the heart and the inner man. Just as the manna came down from heaven, so the Son of God, the bread of life, came down from heaven. Oh, what a gulf that was. How far is it from our sinfulness to the glories of heaven? And yet he came down, down, down to where we are. Both were sent. He is, after all, the Christ, the sent one, Messiah, Christ, the sent one. Sadly, most of those in the audience that day missed it. And sadly, many who hear the gospel today will miss it, or distort it, or turn it into some religious works or false teaching. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." May I tell you this morning, this is the key to our Lord's sermon here, this great sermon on the bread of life, the key verse that unlocks all of everything else he says. When you're studying the scripture, any passage of scripture, always seek the key. There's a key that unlocks every door. Every passage has its key verse, its key text. And this is the key among which everything else hinges about what our Lord is teaching. Our Lord is putting believing and receiving spiritual truths with the same analogy as eating and drinking are to the physical. Now, you know that some have distorted this and have turned the Lord's Supper into the literal becoming the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, saying thereby that to actually receive that is to receive him. But our Lord here is saying to his hearers and to us today that to receive him is just as natural and normal as eating that bread that was provided for them miraculously by their forefathers, or to their forefathers. The normal and physical deeds of eating and drinking food and water are used to describe the way that we receive the Savior. He who gives and feeds our spiritual man, just like the food, the bread, and the water feeds our physical bodies. Sadly, most people live the entire life never giving thought to their soul, the inner man. And sadly, some who know Christ as Lord and Savior treat the inner man with such disdain that the only feeding they get is when someone does it as I'm doing this morning, or in a Bible study or a Sunday school class. They're spiritually anorexic. They look in the mirror and think they're all is fine, or that they're over provided for, when in reality the inner man is withering away. This receiving of the bread of life, if of course is by faith and is spiritual, but it's very normal for the inner man, the soul, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. He equates believing and receiving with eating and drinking. The natural thing to do is to believe on Christ as the one sent down from God the Father to save us, and to receive him as a gift from God. The greatest work in all the world is, and for all of eternity, is to believe on Jesus Christ. It is as natural as eating, and far more necessary, because the soul lasts forever, while the physical bread only satisfies your stomach for a short time and in this present life only. Have you noticed that no matter how large a meal that you eat, it's not too many hours that you're hungry again? Now, maybe you're not like me. I blame it on a high metabolism. I don't know what it is, but I'm always hungry. Always looking for the next meal. Bread only lasts so long, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus clearly announces here that he is the same great I am as was presented to their forefathers in the Old Testament. Now, this is a messianic declaration. I am he. I am he. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. This miraculous provision of bread that they had just eaten the day before should have been an object lesson of unmistakable reality, that this was the bread of heaven, that I am had come down in their midst. There are six other I am declarations in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And all of these are the same I am that we find there to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. God the Father's answer, his provision for a dying and starving world, is to send from heaven his only begotten Son, Jesus, the living bread. He is the true bread. And all those who ate that miraculous manna in the wilderness died physically, did they not? But Christ is the true bread who gives eternal life. The manna was for Israel only, but this bread of life here is for the world. This goes beyond those of the house of Israel to the very elect Gentiles. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just for them. The bread of life has come down. In verse 32, Jesus calls himself the true bread from heaven, that which is real, genuine, lasting. That is from heaven, clearly tells us that he's referring to the spiritual and not the physical. This is spiritual bread. In verse 33, he calls himself the bread of God, that he is divine. He's claiming to be God here in their midst. The Messiah they are seeking is this bread, the eternal, very Son of God. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life, the one who gives and who keeps on giving eternal life. Their response, like that of the woman at the well, was off the cuff when they first heard it. Well, evermore give me this water. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Remember, she came in great embarrassment. She came at a time of day when others would be not as many there. The whisperings and the murmurings about her. And so it would solve a problem to have a water supply at home that she wouldn't have to come and bring the water back and forth. As any of you who've been into other countries, you've seen, always marvels, amazes me, our dear brother, when you go to Haiti, you see children and women and frail people carrying 5-gallon buckets of water perfectly balanced on their head. They go to the fountain, they go to the well, and bring every drop of water that they will use has to be brought. What an arduous task that is. You who turned on the spigot in several places in your house today gave no thought of that whatsoever this morning, no doubt. But there are those, and we have people from other countries who could tell you, it is a very common sight to see people bringing the water to their home. A great task that is. And so this woman said, give me this water that I don't have to come back here again. And that would solve a lot of problems and solve a lot of embarrassment. The crowd here answered, evermore give us this bread. Put us on the dole. It sounds like the cries of people around us today. We see here five truths about bread. As you know, bread is the staff of life. It is considered in many parts of the world and has been historically the very core of a person's diet. First, of course, we'll be equating here bread with the synonymous to food. What food is to the physical body, the Lord Jesus Christ is to the soul. First of all, we must have food to live, don't we? Now, we don't have to have the kind of food that we think we do. The wealthier a society gets, the pickier its people get, the more obese the people become, and the unhealthier they become. And it's amazing that wealth ought to be able to bring about the very best of nutrition, but you often see the opposite is true. We have to have food to live. We don't have to have caviar or tenderloin or filet mignon. We don't have to have imported or highly dealt with gourmet food. We live in a day that people are called foodies. Have you heard that term? They examine and study, and their lives are centered around food and what we're going to eat next and where we're going to eat next. And we've tried that before. I'm bored with that. I want something else. Most of the world knows nothing about being foodies today. They're very grateful to have the subsistence diet that they have, the bread, the beans, and the rice, the very subsistence things that most people in this nation would turn their nose up to today. But food is necessary. You can only go so long without nutrition. It is essential to life, as bread was a staple in their diet. We cannot do without Christ. Sadly, people live lives without Christ. They're walking dead people, soulless, marching on the broad boulevard to eternal destruction. We cannot do without Christ. Take the world, but give me Jesus. It's all but a name. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Without the Savior, we will perish eternally. There's no salvation outside of Christ. Secondly, not only do we have to have food to live, but bread is universal to all people at all time and in every place. Food is a universal need. It is universal in China or Haiti or Africa or the United States. People will be so much of their day today preoccupied with or concerned with what they will get to nourish their bodies. This is true to every culture. no matter what the culture may be, no matter what time the people live in, food is a major portion of their living. Christ meets every need of all people of all time. He is able to satisfy and to fill the rich and the poor, the great and the small, the learned or the illiterate. He is a universal Savior. No matter what culture, what nation, under a communist country or a so-called land of the free, your greatest need this morning is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else you're longing for, whatever else is needful that you think is needful in your life, your chief need is Christ. And that will not end after you coming to Him in conversion. It will be a lifelong pursuit. I am His and He is mine. Loved with everlasting love. Taught by grace that love to know. Spirit coming from above. Thou hast taught me it is so. This is a lifelong pursuit. We're ever disciples. Oh, please don't think that you've reached a state of grace whereby you do not need Christ. You needed Him in the first days of conversion, and you need Him now more than ever. And when you come to death's dark valley, I guarantee you, you'll be saved. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Christ is with me. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, you need Jesus. And you know, you really only see that after you come to faith in Him. We meet people every day whose lives are just mangled by their sin, entrapped and enslaved by sin. And our hearts cry out, oh, they need the Lord. And we don't say that condescendingly. We have found it from our own experience, first and last, Alpha and Omega. We need the Lord. The old song says, if you ever needed the Lord before, you sure do need Him now. In these dark days, these latter days, these fierce and uncertain days, you need a Savior. You need a Bible, as the song says. You need the Lord, the Word made flesh. He's a universal Savior. We are to submit, as she graciously put at the end of that, whatever, we will submit. Have you come to that place? Yes, Lord. He fills in all the rest, whatever you require of me to go or do or come or stay. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Third, you know, we must eat daily. And for some of us, that's more than one time a day. And I'm not being facetious this morning, but most of the world will be glad to get to eat once today. We must feed on Christ daily as well. Oh, to miss this. It's unbelievable that people miss this glorious truth that we must feed on Christ daily. He is our spiritual food. Though the outer man perisheth, the inner man is renewed day by day. And the only way to feed on Christ is to feed on His Word. He is the Word of God, the living Word. He's our spiritual food. Now, I'll tell you this morning, religion won't feed you. All the rigmarole and pageantry that people pour into this season of the year, you can dress it up, you can do all kinds of things. That will not feed your soul this morning. All the entertainment we could muster, all the music we could employ, nothing can satisfy but Christ and Him only. You need the Lord. He is our spiritual food. We must have Christ Himself. Not another, not a representation of Christ. We need Christ. You need Him yourself. He is a Savior for you. He's not a Savior for them. For the first 15 years of my life, I believed that there was a Savior. I never doubted His work at Calvary. I never had one praise to the glory of His name, one, and for the home I was raised in, one doubt that the Word of God was His Word. But I didn't realize that I needed a Savior. I thought they needed a Savior. But I had no idea that I needed a Savior. That all of my righteousness was as filthy rags. We see all around us believers who do not daily feed upon Christ His Word. And they are puny. They are dry. They are sickly. They are anemic. They are weak. spiritual feebleness and frailty is the result. May I give you a bit of pastoral advice this morning? Have you thought about, in your searching and seeking after the Lord, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I found Him, He who alone can save. But it's a lifelong pursuit. And could it be, when I ask a question, I'm asking it to the one who's asking it, okay? Could it be that we so fill our lives with the Krispy Kreme donuts of the world and the angel food cake and the superficial things that there's no room and no real desire for the bread of life? So much crowds into our life and fills up the appetite that often we have very little left over for the pursuit of Christ. Here comes my advice. You knew it was coming. Have you considered, and I'm not meaning this in a legalistic way, in any way whatsoever. This is a suggestion. Have you just come to the place in your life, in your pursuit for Christ and Him alone, to lay off, at least on the Lord's Day, so much of what clamors for your attention and give that over to the Lord for Him to speak, Lord, thy servant here. What did Eli tell Samuel? To answer, speak, Lord, thy servant here. We can't hear. We hear dimly because so much else fills our hearts and minds, at least on the Lord's Day. Could we not lay aside all that chaff which the wind will drive away? Let me tell you, Fox News will be on tomorrow morning bright and early, whether you listen to it today or not. And the games and all the entertainment, all of that stuff that so crowds the soul and the heart and the mind that the Holy Spirit's small voice is dimmed by the raging calls and demands of the world. Facebook will be there tomorrow. You can catch up tomorrow. Your emails, you couldn't do a thing about it today. So much clamors into our life. Some people are so addicted they can't even leave it alone in the house of God. No wonder we have no desire for the bread of life. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Even as unto babes in Christ. And sadly, this is to people who have been saved for years and years and years. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not yet carnal? We must eat daily. Oh, whatever else you do, feed on Jesus Christ. And I'll be so bold as to suggest feed on Christ before you feed yourself. Amen. Try that. Can we not deny self to the glory of Jesus Christ? Say, Lord, speak to us. Speak, Lord, thy servant hear it. Fourth, food satisfies. When you're hungry, nothing else will satisfy but food. May I tell you this morning that only Christ can satisfy. Bread fills you up. And only Christ can satisfy and fill us. He is our all in all. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What do you want to know of the Spirit? Look to Jesus Christ. What do you want to know of God the Father? Look to Jesus Christ. In Him is all in all the fullness of the Godhead bodily resides in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. And you are complete in Him. Those of you who have repented and believed the gospel, don't let someone come by and peddle you something that you're not. You have everything in Jesus Christ. He is our all in all. You're complete in Him. And whatever you're looking for is found in Him. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, made alive, together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, praise His name, Hallelujah, what a Savior. He has forgiven, erased all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. They nailed on the cross of those condemned to die the crimes that they were guilty of. You could have walked down that Calvary's way the day our Lord hung there. And on either side, those thieves that began railing against him, their crimes were nailed above their heads so all could see just exactly what they had done. When it came time to record the so-called sins of our Savior, they were hard put to come up with anything, weren't they? The soldier scratched his head and Pilate said, Write this. Because he'd already said, I find no fault in him. Because there was no fault in him. Sinless, harmless was he. Right, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. They objected to that, didn't they? Right, they said that he said he was King of the Jews. What did Pilate say? Can I tell you, the king's heart is in the Lord's hand. As rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Pilate said, what I have said, I have said. And every bit of it was absolutely true. He was from Nazareth. He was the Savior. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Food satisfies. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And of course, it also refers to all of that law, that ceremonial law that none of us could measure up to. We could not keep. To offend in one point is to offend in all. He satisfied and fulfilled every bit of that in the person of our Savior. Lastly, we note how bread becomes food. Pink writes, it springs up the blade, the ear, the full corn in the ear, and then it is cut down, winnowed, and ground into flour, and finally subjected to the fiery process of the oven. Thus and only thus did it become fit to sustain life. Believer in Christ, such was the experience of the bread of God. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was subjected to the fierce fires of God's holy wrath. And as he took our place in judgment, oh, how wonderful. God forbid that we should ever lose our sense of wonderment over it. The Holy One of God was made a curse for us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And this in order that he might be made the bread of life to us. Let us then feed on him. Come to this banqueting table. Let us draw from his infinite fullness. Let us ever press forward into a more intimate fellowship with him. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. To believe on Christ is to receive God's testimony concerning his Son. Remember what God's testimony was? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Godhead is well pleased with the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. You must receive that. You cannot receive a Christ of your own making or your own devising. You cannot select what part of Christ you will leave off and what part of Christ you'll receive. To receive him is to receive him in his fullness. All that he is, all that he said about himself, from Genesis 1:1 to the last amen of Revelation, that is Jesus Christ. He is that Word made flesh and dwelt among us. We receive it all. To believe on Christ is to receive God's testimony concerning his Son and to rest on him for salvation. All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Have you obeyed that invitation? Oh, what a gracious invitation it is. You will not be cast out if you come to the Son of God today. You can come just as you are. Some people are erroneously thinking, let me get some things worked out. Let me get my life together. Let me just ask you one question. How has that worked up until now? Have you gotten it together? If you had another 1,000 years, you'd never get it together. All in all is Jesus, and Jesus is everything. May I submit to you, Jesus is the only one who ever had it all together. He's God. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. You see, we get the cart before the horse. Let me get everything straightened out and I can receive Jesus. It's almost like getting your house ready for company. But that's not how you do in salvation. You come to him and let him help you sort out that mess and to clean it up and to make it what it ought to be, what he wants it to be. To come to him is to exercise saving faith. And I ask you, remember, I began the message this morning, said the saddest thing in all the world is to hear the gospel truth and yet not apply it. And it is every preacher's task to proclaim the gospel in a way that people can understand it. And I am so sorry if I ever present God's word in a way that someone, the least among us, could not receive it. Lord, forgive us. No one ought to leave this house today without knowing that Christ is the only Savior and that they can be saved. You must come to him, exercising saving faith that he is the Savior in him alone. There is no other. Have you decided that in your heart and mind? Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Believe that he is the Savior, the only begotten Son of God, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you want to be saved this morning, can I tell you quite simply, you can be saved. That desire to be saved has been placed there by a gracious work of the Lord. And his word has shown you your need of the Savior. I haven't shown you that. The Holy Spirit has shown you that by the infallible, all-piercing, all-knowing word of God. It is a great mirror that shows us all the faults and blemishes of the soul. You may have entered this house today and didn't even know you have a soul, but you do. And that soul needs to be regenerated. And it needs to be washed clean by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. How can this be? Some would say you must join this or do that and give you 1,000 hoops to jump through. But we will tell you this morning, it's quite simply this. Come to Jesus Christ. Come all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come unto me. Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I can't wash your sins white as snow, but the blood of Jesus can. And when you come to him by faith, gloriously, miraculously, the guilt of your heart and life, no matter what you've done or where you've been, is erased by the glorious, miraculous work of Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin, that's our Savior, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But I must warn you this morning, notice the horrible possibility, the tragedy that Jesus himself points out. You know, Christ is the best preacher there ever was, isn't he? You always get the point. There's no way to misunderstand, and he tells you exactly what you need to know. And he tells them in verse 36, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." We sung of the gospel this morning from the very first opening verse. How great our great Creator God is. Man of sorrows, what a name. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He bore our blame. Loved with everlasting love to know, taught by grace, I'm his and he is mine. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and riches and power. And so now we come to the horrible possibility of coming to the door yea, kissing the door as Judas did and walking away from it. We hear of tragedies, of people with fires and the door being with just a few inches of the door when the bodies were found and the door there, but they missed it. Far more tragic than that is to have the door of salvation clearly pointed out to us and for some reason say, well, let me wait. Let me think about it. Let me get my life together and miss it. I said unto you that you also have seen me. The Lord has been revealed in this house today through word and scripture and the explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the physical presence of Christ. Some would say, Brother Lamb, if I just had another something else, a sign, a feeling. Some of you are waiting for a feeling. Some are waiting for something else than what they've heard here today. Are you to tell me, dear sir, that all I do is come to Jesus Christ as I am and turn from my sin and believe on Him? Yes. Go to Jesus Christ. Ye have also seen me and believe not. Christ was in their midst. They trusted in Moses. Their forefathers ate the bread provided in the wilderness. They could quote the scriptures in verse 31, chapter and verse. And yet they could not and would not believe on Christ. Which is it today? See how close and yet how far away so many are to Christ and to salvation. They know all about it. They can tell you verses, but they fall short of saving faith. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. May the Lord bless His glorious gospel.